scripture reading today is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 42. The parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said. 'And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." At the home of Mary and Martha. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The kids can go with Miss Lori, as a matter of fact, to Children's Church, but we'll see you guys back here in a little bit for communion. Well, let's pray once more as we take a look at God's word together. Mighty God, open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say to us today. We are present here, and we long to be fully present in you. We long to be aware of what you would like to speak to us through your Holy Spirit. So as the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts, may they each be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we're going to spend the next 2 Sundays talking about the art of neighboring. I thought it was a good time of year as we are heading into summer to talk once more about what it means to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so we're reading these passages, the passage of the Good Samaritan, which central to that passage is all about loving your neighbor as yourself and who my neighbor is. And also the story that comes after it about Mary and Martha, because I think that continues the conversation about what it means to be a good neighbor. So we'll talk about that. today. The title of our message today, Enormous Hands and Floppy Ears, sounds weird. My children, actually all the kids at their school were given a copy of the book The BFG by Roald Dahl, an old children's book called The BFG, which means The Big Friendly Giant, and he has enormous hands and floppy ears. But we're all called to be people with enormous hands and floppy ears, as you will find out as we continue today. So we'll start with the enormous hands of this Good Samaritan. You've probably heard the story of the Good Samaritan before, right? About the three people, the two that pass by, and the one who actually helps this traveler who has been beaten up and left for dead on the side of the road, this man. And we find out in Luke chapter 10 about what neighboring is. Because this person gives the best answer possible to Jesus for what's the most important thing. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 22. And love your neighbor as yourself. Again, that's the same thing that Jesus says to that question. So he gets the answer 100% correct. But there's a follow-up. Who is my neighbor? Like, okay, love your neighbor as yourself, but who is my neighbor? Is it the person that lives next door to me? Is that my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus, of course, goes on to this conversation. And it ends, this story that Jesus tells about the Samaritan and the Levite and the priest. It ends with this question: which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the answer is pretty obvious: the one who had mercy on him. So, neighboring is defined by mercy in this passage. Anybody that we show mercy to is our neighbor. Anybody, and if we want to be a neighbor, we show mercy to the people around us. Right? For this Samaritan, mercy meant bandaging wounds, pouring on oil and wine, putting him up on his own donkey, bringing him to an inn, and telling the innkeeper, when I return, I'll reimburse you any extra expense that you may have. Paying for this guy's health care is being a good neighbor in this situation. This is the merciful thing to do. So seeing a person in need and acting mercifully to help them is basically what it is to be a neighbor, to be a good neighbor. So acting mercifully is often symbolically looked at as loving with our hands, right? We talk about maybe loving God with our head, our heart, and our hands. Anybody ever heard that? I think it was the mission statement of North Park University for a while, or like a theme for 1 year. Education for the head, the heart, and the hands, or something like that. So this is the hand piece of that. This is how we love with our hands. Showing mercy, caring for people, putting them up and saying, you know, charge it to my account. These are sort of things that aren't easy to do. And really, most people don't do these things, right? Being a good neighbor is actually kind of out of the norm. Being a really good neighbor. I mean, many of us are friendly neighbors, and that's great. But this is about having enormous hands. I don't know how enormous my hands are. I know often they're pretty small, actually, when it comes to serving and helping my neighbor. So the question that we have to ask as we read this is, do we see our neighbors? Do we act? And what gets in the way? Because it's one thing to see our neighbors, and I'm sure none of us ever do this, sit in our living rooms and watch what's going on at the neighbor's house. Nobody in this room has ever done that, probably. And maybe wondering to yourself, what's going on over there? They need some help? Not my business, right? How many people you followed up with not my business? And sometimes it's not our business. But sometimes we see things that can't be unseen, and sometimes we see things that call us, beckon us to actually get involved, to help, to do something. I mean, I can think of situations right off the top of my head, things that I've seen happen in my own neighbors' homes that I probably should have said something or done something, but I haven't. What gets in the way? Fear? Yeah. Yeah, fear gets in the way. There's a lot of anxiety about getting into somebody's business. But when their business is becoming public and you're the neighbor watching it, sometimes you are called to help, to step in. Not to be the jerk neighbor, but to help, to intervene in the situation. There's a lot of things that can get in the way. But according to this passage, we're called to see and to act. Because, talk about seeing and acting. It talks about the priest and the Levite. And the Levite seeing what was going on. And then, because they saw this person beat up by the side of the road, actually crossing over to the other side of the road to walk past him. I think I've done that exact same thing. Actually crossed over to the other side of the road physically in order to not deal with a situation that I didn't want to deal with. Or staying, hovering on one side of the room because I don't want to have a conversation with the person that's on the other side of the room. Anybody else ever done this? Or am I the worst person here? If I am, that's fine. I'd be happy to know that, actually. All right. Seeing and acting. At the end of this story, Jesus tells him, go and do likewise. And what happens next when Jesus goes into the home of Mary and Martha, I think, is another demonstration of doing likewise. I think Jesus shows, and the telling of this story next is also very much about neighboring. So we have the story of Mary and Martha. Anybody ever heard that story before, of Mary and Martha? We sometimes have like cartoonish caricatures of those two characters in our mind, right? Martha's like running around the kitchen like a chicken with her head cut off, like, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. And Mary is just like, oh, Jesus, you're so awesome, like stroking his feet. Thank you for being here. And it's like these polar opposites and these contrasts. And there is a huge difference to the way they approach this situation. And some of us, like, the gut reaction is, well, what's wrong with Martha? She's making dinner. Who's going to make dinner if Martha doesn't do it? And some of us are like, Mary's just lazy. I mean, she's just hanging out in the living room drinking beer while Martha is doing all the hard work. There's no mention of beer, sorry. Not even mention of wine in this passage. There's a lot of it in the Bible, but not here. So then we start projecting our own anxieties about social situations onto the passage, right? It's like, why is Martha the bad guy in this story? Martha's the one that's getting everything ready. And Mary, why is she the good one? She's just, you know, not doing anything. And I think all that's intentional. Because when we read this story, and when the way Jesus tells it, he knows that he's going to perk up some ears, right? And I know it perks up my ears. But we got to look at the way that these people are described, the way these two women, Martha and Mary, are described. The words used to describe Mary, or to Martha, yes, she is doing preparing, and she is doing work. We do have mention of that. But the words that are used to describe her demeanor on this day are distracted, worried, upset, and the way she says it, doing all this by myself. Right? This is Mary has left me to do all this stuff by myself. Now, when you're having company over, how many of you want to feel distracted, worried, upset, and like you're doing it all by yourself? Anybody want to feel that way? No. Has it ever happened? Sometimes you're so distracted by, oh, my house is dirty. I didn't get everything picked up the way I wanted to. Or the salad didn't turn out right. The roast didn't turn out right. It's undercooked. It's overcooked. It's baked. It's not the way it's supposed to be. The sauce tastes weird. Right? Anybody ever had any of that? No? Okay. We get worried, we get upset, we get distracted, and the worst is when we feel like we're doing it all by ourselves. And then the description of Mary, that she is at the Lord's feet, listening. It's the opposite effect of what I was going for there. And Jesus says that she has chosen what is better. So how many of you thinking about planning for company the next time are thinking about, oh yeah, when our company comes over, I'm just going to lay on the floor in the living room by our guests and just hope that dinner shows up. Right? That sounds like a pretty good gig. Jesus says that's better. Oh. A little bit about Jesus and how he approaches this situation. One thing is that most men or teachers in Jesus' time would have sent Mary to the kitchen right away. If there was a woman in the house who was spending time out in the common area with the men, while there was preparations to be made, most men would have said, you get in the kitchen. You're not supposed to be out here. May have heard that before. Ladies, I'm... So, we may be concerned about Mary and Martha's behavior. Most of the people reading this story would have been really concerned about Jesus' behavior. Like, what is his problem? Why isn't he putting this woman in her place? He's praising her for being lazy. Right? And that makes us nervous as Americans. Praising any sort of thing that could be deemed as laziness is very, very scary for us Americans, right? Ooh. So most men or teachers would have sent her to the kitchen right away. And Jesus refuses. He does not tell Mary that her place is in the kitchen. Instead, he praises her, says that what she has chosen is better. And that's just, wow, that's countercultural. That's not something that people would be used to hearing. That is, like, this is how women are supposed to behave. The way these situations are supposed to go down. The women are in the kitchen preparing the meal. The men are reclining and talking and preparing their bellies to receive the meal, right? There is a lot of preparation required, I know. I mean, you got to stretch, you got to watch sports. All that stuff that, you know, is very important to preparing to receive a meal. Jesus flips the script. But I also want to keep in mind here that this is after a certain other event, the feeding of the 5,000. And so we know that Jesus doesn't actually need any help with meal prep. We've seen this, that, you know, he can come into your house and he can prepare the feast and you could be just fine. Now, is that what you should assume when your guest comes over? Oh, you have a guest over who happens to be a good cook, right? So many of you in this room are very good cooks. So if I have you over for dinner, should I assume that you're going to cook the food? No, that's not what I should assume. Maybe if we talk about it in advance, you're going to bring something, yes, but that's not the assumption. Though Jesus has proven, again, of course, that he can make food appear. So, all right, back to the misunderstandings about this passage. There is a contrast between Martha and Mary. It's not about hard work versus laziness. If that were the contrast, I think that Jesus would agree with us that hard work is actually better than laziness. Jesus is pretty clear on that in a lot of other areas. Working hard, making the most of your time on earth is a good thing. Sitting around and doing nothing is not the ideal state for people. Take a Sabbath. Yes, rest. Rest is good, but laziness is not glorified at all in Jesus' teaching or ministry. It's also not even necessarily about doing versus being. That's how this passage is often talked about, that Martha is the doer and Mary is the be-er. And we need to be more about being human beings than human doings, which I'm all for that message. I think it's true. Some of us are workaholics and we can't be. And sometimes, you know, you can have company over and be so busy the entire time that they're there that you never actually got to talk with your company. And when that's happening, that's a problem as well. So if it's not about hard work versus laziness, and it's not about being versus doing, then what is it about? I think that this passage is about absence versus presence. I think that it's about absence versus presence, that Mary is present. Now, you can say what you want about her being lazy or not helping out in the kitchen. Again, Jesus has decided he's not making a judgment about that. Jesus is saying, you've chosen what is greater. You're here. She sat at his feet, listening to what he had to say. You know who also sat at Jesus' feet? All of his disciples. That's how, in fact, that's one of the primary descriptions throughout Scripture of what it means to be a disciple, is one who sits at their master's feet. So she's not just sitting there doing nothing. She's actually listening, absorbing the teaching of Jesus. She is spending time with him, caring for him, but being present to him and listening to him, knowing that this guest who has come into her home has much to offer as a teacher, and she is sitting there listening to it, becoming a disciple, learning what it means to follow him, being present. Martha, yes, she's preparing and she's doing a lot of work, but she's so in turmoil, so distracted, so emotionally not present that she's really absent from the situation. And I think it's ironic that the one focused on the mechanics of hospitality has the one who has become absent from the situation emotionally. She's not present because why? She's worried. She's distracted. She's concerned. She's mad at her sister. Now, none of us can relate to those sort of things in a family situation. None of us ever get mad at our family members. None of us ever feel like somebody else should be pulling their own weight. I understand. It's hard to relate. But sometimes we get so focused on making sure things are the way that they should be that we miss what actually does happen, because all we see is what went wrong. Anybody ever been there? All I see is what went wrong. Even if it could be your guest's fault too, right? They showed up late and the food was all cold and I couldn't keep it all warm and everything. It's just, sometimes our focus on the mechanics of hospitality can cause us to actually be absent. And Mary is present. Martha is absent. So we need to have enormous hands like the Good Samaritan. We need to have floppy ears like Mary. That's not a physical description. That's a floppy ears. I mean, you can hear better when you have big old floppy ears, right? It's about sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him, and knowing that that is better. And as we're talking about neighboring, as we're talking about inviting people into our home, as we're talking about being hospitable, whatever we're doing, whether we're in preparation, in the kitchen or wherever, out in the backyard grilling, right? I mean, whatever it is, we're all doing some sort of preparation, whether you're out mowing the lawn. The point is, and whatever we're doing, we remain present and we make room to listen. We keep our eyes and our ears open so that we can engage in relationship with our neighbors and the people around us. Right? It's not about the fact that reclining in a living room is better than spending time in a kitchen. It's about who we are in those moments, how we are holding ourselves. Are we absent or are we present? And this is Jesus challenging us to be present. Listen. I gave you all one of these maps. This is the same exact map that you got two years ago when we did The Art of Neighboring, if you were here 2 years ago when we went through this series. I found my old map. It was actually tucked in the front of my Bible this whole time. Never left my Bible. Interestingly, We've only had one change. We had a vacant house across the street from us that neighbors have now moved into. Other than that, everybody else is the same. Your neighbors may all be the same too. Maybe none of them are the same. Maybe you live in a neighborhood where people move all the time. Maybe you don't live in a neighborhood, and maybe your map would look like my house, 1 mile that way, another house, 3 miles that way, another house. I don't know where you live, but this is a challenge for us. You know, Jesus says loving your neighbor as yourself is so central. It'd be good for us to know who our neighbors are. If we've never met them, no time like the present. No time like the present. It may feel embarrassing, right? We've lived in our house for 7 years now, and it's a little embarrassing to like just be getting to know neighbors, but hey, it's okay. If you've lived in your house for 40 years and you're just now getting to know your neighbors, it may feel a little embarrassing. So what? If you're willing to have a little egg on your face, I mean, it's not like they've gone over to get to know you either, right? There's no time like the present. It's a good place to start. Find out their names, and then, you know, there's more about, you know, possible things you can do in terms of getting to know your neighbors. But the final thing, when we talk about having enormous hands and floppy ears, neighboring hands and ears, how can I see and act in ways that are helpful to my neighbors? How can I be present and listen to my neighbors? And then just one more point that I want to make is that the art of neighboring often requires letting go of our assumptions and simply engaging. We may have all sorts of assumptions about our neighbors based on observations, based on what we've heard other neighbors say about them. If we can let go of all those assumptions and just start with hi, I'm, insert your name here. Say hi, I'm Andrew, but you're not going to say hi, I'm Andrew. You use your own name, okay? First step of neighboring, introduce your name correctly. If you get it wrong the first time, just say, oh, sorry, no, I'm not, no. Not George, Andrew. Don't even be embarrassed to get your name wrong, because that might be the first thing you get wrong if you're really nervous about talking to your neighbor. But let go of those assumptions, right? You may have assumptions, positive or negative, that, you know, you just need to find out who this person is mano a mano, right? In conversation. See and act. Be present and listen. This is the sort of stuff that we can practice throughout our summer in our neighborhoods and as we're here at church, walking to and from our cars, right? All these sort of things, right? These are our neighbors too. And every one of us sends a message to the neighborhood about what kind of people we are, right? Every single one of us is a representative of that church in the neighborhood. So we all have our own obligation to see and act and listen. Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you for placing us in a particular setting, in our own homes, in our church, in our workplace. Lord, give us the wisdom and the strength, the courage to say hello where we haven't said hello before, to engage in situations that maybe we normally would just stay back, to listen to people when we may be tired of listening. Lord, help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. In the strong name of the risen Lord Jesus, all God's people say, Amen.